So, Luke 19, I'm beginning at verse 45, the end of the chapter. So, Luke 19, verse 45. And he, that is Jesus, entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words. Amen. The Savior who cleanses, that's what we're thinking about here today. On that Palm Sunday, Jesus came into the heart of Jewish life to Jerusalem, the capital. You remember riding on a donkey. But all was not well. Very soon he would be weeping over the city. Jerusalem was a very religious city, but it was far from being right with God. And this is now very clear from what happens as Jesus enters the heart of Jewish worship, the temple there in Jerusalem. It appears that Jesus acts with great anger, driving out the money changers and those who sold animals for sacrifice. And this actually appears to be the second time that Jesus did this. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Jesus doing this after he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. But John, in his gospel, he has this story at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, and not after the Palm Sunday entrance. And so it appears that Jesus actually did what we see here twice. Now, what was behind what Jesus was doing here? Because it is truly unexpected. It's not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, that we see here. He gets a whip. Drives out the animal. He overturns the tables of the money changers. He stops people from walking through the temple courts. What's the issue here? Well, the point that we see here, first of all, is the religion that Jesus hates in verses 45 to 46. And the first thing we see about this is that this was dishonest what they were doing. Jesus calls the temple here, the very pinnacle of Jewish worship, he calls it a den of robbers here in verse 46. Now, that is very strong language. Imagine someone came in and said to us here in Brookside, "Brookside, you're all a bunch of robbers, a den of robbers." It was strong language. It would have been very offensive to the religious leaders. I remember one time being at a service and there's somebody criticizing the Presbyterian church, and he wasn't a Presbyterian. I remember I felt my hackles getting up. Well, a lot of what he said was true, but I didn't like him saying it because he was outside. And Jesus comes from outside in a sense, and he criticizes what's going on here. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was an amazing structure. The Jews were so proud of it and the worship that was performed there. But Jesus was not so impressed. And behind what Jesus said and did were the corrupt practices in the temple of cheating the people. People would have brought an animal for worship, and the people in the temple, the priests, would have looked at the animal and said, "Your animal's not good enough. It had to be a healthy animal without blemish. Your animal's not good enough, but you're fortunate. We have an animal here that you can buy and purchase to use as a sacrifice." And of course, they charged, as we would say, through the roof for this animal. Also, people had to give a shekel as an offering at the temple. But people in their everyday lives would have had Roman money, and it wasn't permitted to be used in the temple. So they brought their Roman money. It was changed in the temple shekel, but at a tremendous commission. So there was a real racket that was going on here. And the chief priests and the other people in authority, they didn't mind this because they were getting a very large share of the profit from what was happening here. But it was dishonest, and Jesus despised it. Secondly, it was selfish. The people who were engaging in these deceitful practices were just interested in their own personal gain. Loving God and loving others were not the central motives of these religious people's hearts. Poor people who came to worship God and maybe they saved up quite a time to be able to do this, they were being robbed of the little money that they had by what was going on here. And the chief priest, he didn't step in because he was getting more and more rich from all that was happening. So it was dishonest, it was selfish, and thirdly, it was distracted. In the temple courts, a real bazaar or a market was taking place. There was a lot of activity. The place was full of animals and people selling. It was just like going down to a market area. And Jesus says here in verse number 46, he says, "The temple is to be a house of prayer." That's a quote from Isaiah 56. It's to be a place where people engage with the living God. The Jews were focusing on buying and selling, not on God. They had lost sight of what the temple and worship should have been all about. It was a business to them. It wasn't about meeting the living God. And Jesus drives out of this temple that which was dishonest, that which was selfish, that which was distracted. Now, how do we apply that to us today? Well, Paul teaches the Christians in Corinth, you see on the screen, he says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God." Our bodies, if we're Christians, are temples of the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the most wonderful things about salvation, that this amazing God who is so vast that the heavens, the highest heavens, cannot contain him, he's greater than the universe, that this God would come and live in our tiny little hearts, our tiny little souls. I love the account of King Solomon when he built that temple in Jerusalem the first time. And this idea that God was going to come and live in the temple, because God said he would do this. And Solomon in his prayer said, "Are you really going to do this? The heavens, the highest heavens can't continue. And you're going to live in this house built by man?" And yet the glory of God came down upon that temple in Jerusalem. So much so that the priest for a period of time couldn't minister there. The glory was so amazing. But this great God, he comes to live in our bodies, in our souls. When we trust in Christ, we become the temple. It's also amazing that the Holy Spirit lives in a sinner's unclean heart. That he comes into the filth and the dirt of what's within our minds and our heart. He comes to live there. Yes, to change us and to make us new, but he enters that awful place. What an amazing thing it is. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they want to drive out of our lives, they want to drive out of our hearts that which is dishonest, that which is selfish, that which distracts us from focusing wholeheartedly on God in a life of worship. And we need to focus just on those three things for a moment or two. And we need to be honest before God and examine ourselves. Let's take the first one. Are we dishonest? Are you a truthful person? Are you truthful before God? Are you truthful in what you sing? Do you mean what you sing? Are you truthful before God in your praying? Or are there things which you know are not right? Things which God has been calling you to do, but you don't talk about, you just ignore them as you pray. In a sense, you're being dishonest in your relationship with God. We have to confess our sins. That's a part of the honesty that we need in our praying. We need to be open with God, truthful with God, if God is going to have a real dealing with us. The second thing of being selfish. In your private life, in your worship, in your church involvement, is it just about what you want, your desires, what you can get out of it? Or have you a real concern for the, the needs of others around you, a real concern that they would be met. One of the things that struck me as I was preparing this was how often in the book of Psalms it speaks about the people of God coming together. Why do we come together to worship? Well, we come back together to serve the Lord, to bring honor to the Lord, and to encourage each other. So we come not just for selfish reasons to be helped, and hopefully we will be helped as we worship, but we come to give. We come to encourage each other, even with a smile as we sit down beside someone, asking people how they're getting on. And one of the ways we can encourage a more generous spirit in this is to pray regularly for those who we worship with. Now, maybe you'll not be able to pray for everyone who's in here, but pray for a few pews in front of you and behind you and beside you. Praying, how, and I go in on a Sunday morning, how can I encourage my brothers and sisters in Christ? And if there's a type of singing is going on, it's not your preference, understand there's different preferences. And if your brother or sister gets a blessing from that, don't be so caught up in self. Dishonest, selfish, or what about being distracted? Distracted and being too focused on the material, the physical things of life rather than the spirit, the spiritual things. The Holy Spirit lives in the Christian. He longs that we would have a spiritual life, a life of a real engagement with Him. And there's always a danger in our churches, in our lives, that the material and the physical things will take over and dominate rather than the spiritual aspects. William Still, who's been a great influence on my life, he came to a church in Aberdeen, Kilcompson South, in the 1940s. And I was listening to a sermon which he preached, I think it must have been in the 1990s, in that church there a few days ago. And he'd been in the church at this stage for 48 years. And he said when he came to that church, he described it, and this is the courage of the man, he described it to the leaders as a backwater social club. He said, instead of being a house of prayer, you've become a backwater social club. There wasn't even a prayer meeting in the church. And his one request in coming as minister was that he would be allowed to have a prayer meeting. And down through the years, that prayer meeting has never stopped. On a Saturday night in the summer and winter, he emphasizes. I remember as a family, I was about 18, going with my parents to Scotland, touring around Scotland, and being in Aberdeen on a Sunday morning, and on the way out, he shook my hand, asked me where I was coming from, I said, from Northern Ireland. He says, which part? I said, County Armagh. He says, we were praying for you last night in County Armagh. The night before, there had been a bomb in Armagh City, and they were... And they prayed right around the world. They prayed so much that Saturday night prayer meeting. Such an important part it had become of the life of the church. And people often would come to that church, particularly for the Saturday night prayer meeting. It is something that should be so important. You know, you look at the situation that Jesus came into, the situation that William Still went into in that church in Aberdeen when he first went in there. Church that it was so removed from what it should be. Think of the story of Martin Luther, who as a young monk was seeking to be right with God, and he went to Rome, the center of Roman Catholic worship, longing to get right with God. He had no peace in his heart that he was right. And he went to Rome, and he was so disillusioned as he saw the corruption and what was going on, and saw so little spirituality in that city and in the Vatican. And you know, as people will come to our church, what people need is the spiritual. That is what people need to see, a church that is spiritually alive, a church that focuses on spiritual things above the physical and the material. And we need to be aware that we're all prone to being led away from the spiritual to the physical and in a church situation to the purely social. Paul says in Galatians 5, now this is very important. He says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Paul is saying there's this battle that goes on in the human heart, a battle between the spirit of God and the flesh, which is the remains of that fallen, sinful nature. The two fight against each other. And one of the reasons, even when we become Christians, it's so hard to live the Christian life is because of the continued influence of the flesh, our fallen nature. And it affects us. And do you ever have the situation where you're bright as a button in the evening and you go to read the Bible and all of a sudden you get so tired? That's the flesh. It works against the spirit. How is your spiritual health? You need to be honest before God here this morning. How engaged are you in spiritual activity? How engaged are you with the living God? I'm not asking, do you run here, run there? How engaged are you with God? Let's focus on what Jesus' priority was here. What was the priority for the temple? He says it is to be a house of prayer. Privately, and with God's people, we are to be a people of prayer, a people who really engage with God through this important aspect of life. Now, it's not easy. We all struggle with it, but we have to be engaged in it. This has to be the main focus and priority in a spiritual life. I mentioned William Still, and in that sermon, after being in that church for 48 years, he recounted some of the great people in that church who were prayer warriors who had died and gone to glory. And his concern, he says, my concern is a lot of the younger generation, the younger office bearers, are not at the prayer meeting. And he went as far and says, listen, I will not remain in a church very long where that's the case. And that should be a challenge to us, and particularly to the younger generation. Are we engaged in this spiritual exercise of prayer privately and with God's people as we should? Are we a house of prayer? We need to understand that in our own personal lives, in the life of our church, in the life of every organization in the church, there will be a natural slide always away from the spiritual to the physical, to the material, to the social. There will always be that natural slide because sin's like gravity. It always will pull us down. So there will always be a natural slide in our lives away from the spiritual. To counteract that, there needs to be this supernatural action of the Holy Spirit in our lives to keep that which is spiritual at the very center of our lives as individuals, in our organizations, and it takes leaders who are in touch with God, in touch with the Holy Spirit, who are spiritual. In our church, it takes elders and a minister and members who are in touch with God. We will slide into the material, to the purely social, unless we have the supernatural activity of the Spirit. So look at your own life. Leaders of organizations, elders, look at your organizations, look at their church. Are we sliding away from the spiritual, which Jesus emphasizes here particularly as being about prayer? You know, we need to be honest before God, but the good news is when we're honest before God, when we confess the situation honestly to the Lord, he will forgive us and he will cleanse us. He will give us renewed power. He will deal with our sin. He will restore spiritual life when we bring this to him in prayer. Now, Paul, as he speaks of the Christian's heart as being a temple of the Holy Spirit, he emphasizes the need for purity. He's saying, it's on the screen also, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. As we come to take of the Lord's table next week, remember this, we have been bought at a price. Now, what did Jesus buy us for? He bought us to be a spiritual people, a people who have a real living engagement with God, a people whose lives are a temple of the Spirit, a people whose lives are a house of prayer, a church which is a house of prayer. That's what Jesus died to produce. And so as we come to the Lord's table, let's do it in thinking about this whole area of prayer. It's not just about saying prayers. Realize that. It's about real engagement with the living God. That is what we need. That sort of spirituality in our lives. So that's the first point, the religion that Jesus hates. The second point will be shorter, I can guarantee you. Second point here is the division that Jesus brings. Jesus, elsewhere in Luke's gospel, he says this, "Do not suppose that I come to give peace on earth. I tell you not at all, but rather division. For from now on, five in one house will be divided, three against two, and two against three. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Now, people who like to quote the Bible don't quote that very often. Jesus has come to bring division. Now, we can see the division here in the temple. Look at verse 47. "And he was teaching daily in the temple. The chief priests and scribes and principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. But they did not find anything that they could do, for all the people were hanging on his words." Did you see the division? First of all, we see that Jesus was hated by the religious leaders in verse 47. They want to destroy him. Again, that's very strong language. They hated Jesus. They wanted to ruin him. They want to annihilate him. They want to wipe Jesus off the face of the earth. If you look at that verse 47 closely, there appears to be a link between this desire of the leaders to destroy Jesus and his daily teaching. Jesus' teaching was offensive to him. Jesus' teaching got under their skin because it exposed their sin, their pride, and their hypocrisy. Paul would speak about the offense of the cross. The cross, which is at the very center of the gospel message, the reason why it's offensive is the cross exposes to us that we're sinners who need to be saved. We're guilty before God, and we're helpless to save ourselves. And that is why for particularly proud religious people, the message of the gospel is offensive. Now, does the message of the gospel annoy you? Does it offend you? Does it get under your skin? It will get under our skin when we understand it, because it ruins our pride. It doesn't say you're a wonderful person, you're a really good person, God just thinks you're the best thing since sliced pan. No, it says you're a sinner who deserves God's judgment. You're guilty and cannot save yourself. That's what the gospel says. But what should we do when God's word offends us? What should we do when the gospel annoys us? This is what we need to do. We need to take it to God. We need to be humbly and honestly bring to the Lord what we think of his word and how his word annoys us, and let God deal with us. Don't run away from it. Don't just ignore it. That's the worst thing. You know, I don't get particularly annoyed when my preaching upsets people. What annoys me more is when I preach maybe a message of judgment and people come out and smile at me and go, "Nice service." It's just not hitting. I hope God's word, if you're not a Christian particularly, it does annoy you. The gospel annoys you. What do you do about it? Don't run away from it. Run to God. With an open Bible, talk to God. Let God wrestle with you and deal with you. So he's hated by the religious leaders, but secondly, look at verse 48, he's loved by the ordinary people. Isn't that a lovely description? The people are described as hanging on his words. They were enthralled by the teaching of Jesus. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful to be there? Wouldn't it be wonderful to listen to Jesus teach? Well, it'd been challenging too, of course. Have you a similar love that these people have for Jesus and his teaching, because we can read his teaching? Could it be said of you that you're someone who's hanging on the word of God? And here we have the second key thing in regards to a spiritual life, in regards to a life of worship that Jesus wants. We have mentioned by prayer, but alongside prayer, there needs to be this receiving of God's word. Loving Jesus means loving his word. Jesus says, if you will love me, you will keep my commandments. Here we see the great divide between those who despise and reject the teaching of Jesus on the one hand, and those who love it, who hang on it. Yes, don't always find it easy, but wrestle with it and realize it is the words of eternal life, the words of love and wisdom and grace. Where do you stand today? Are you someone who really struggles and hasn't really time to take seriously God's word? Yes, you'll come, you'll listen to it, but you really don't take to heart what you're hearing? Or are you someone who embraces that word? And yes, at times you struggle with it, but you'll hold on to it and seek that God will help you to accept it. This is very important, because the divide between those who love and hate the word of God is a divide between those who love and hate Jesus. It's a divide between those who are bound for heaven and those who are bound for hell. Your attitude to the word of God will in many ways show where your eternal destiny is. The key to us to being the people that Jesus calls us to be is the Holy Spirit. That's what we have to pray for. If we're going to be the people who receive God's word, it's only the Holy Spirit, that supernatural work of the Spirit that overcomes the natural resistance of all our hearts, that Holy Spirit, his work, will indeed so change us. Do you remember what Jesus said? Ask and it shall be given unto you. He was speaking about the Holy Spirit. Prayer is a means of receiving the Holy Spirit and his influence and greater power. Jesus said, my words are spirit in John's gospel. The spirit-inspired word of God creates and strengthens our spiritual life. So we are to have this spiritual life. What are the two key things? Prayer, praying for it, and the word of God, that the Holy Spirit will come into our life in a greater way through the word of God. So how is your spiritual health? As you think about coming to the Lord's table, as you think about remembering Jesus' death, as you think about what Jesus calls you to be, how is your spiritual life? Are you alive? If you're challenged by this, take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And through prayer and an open Bible, let Jesus minister to you. Let Jesus, who said to the woman at the well, he would give in her waters that spring up to everlasting life. Let Jesus give you that water of fresh life. Spend time in his presence, privately and with God's people. And let Jesus do that. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we realize that Jesus doesn't want us just to go through the formality of worship, just singing for the sake of singing and just going along with the prayers and just listening superficially to your word. We think of how Jesus wants a real engagement with our hearts, that the Holy Spirit moving within us. That is the worship that Jesus seeks. We think of what Jesus said to the woman at the well, how the Father wants worshippers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And so, Father, grant that we would be a people who engage with you in the place of prayer. Oh, Father, forgive us for our lack of prayer. Lord, all of us, if we're honest, struggle with this. And all of us, if we're honest, don't pray as much as we should. Father, forgive us. But help us not just to have our conscience pricked here this morning, but to leave with a real determination to seek your help, O God, that we would become people of prayer and people of your word, so that the real life of Christ, the life of the Holy Spirit, would be so real in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.